people they thought were heretics. Saul, as a young man, is holding all of their jackets or their cloaks. And we think, well, that's not that bad. He was sort of helping him, but we don't see him throwing any rocks until we read in Acts 26, and Saul says this about himself. I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Do all that is possible. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Because they had to vote on the death sentence. Doesn't sound like a nice guy, does he? It goes on, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. So he would go to where the Jews would hang out, where they would have the religious education. If a Christian had shown up there, he would hunt them down. It goes on, I would have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. In other words, curse the name of God. The word forced them should tell you something. We know it as torture them. He didn't just sit there and say, okay, here's $5 if you blaspheme God. No. He did whatever he could to get them to the point where they could then be put to death. And then he uses these words about himself. I was so obsessed with persecuting them, obsessed, that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Sounds like a guy you want to have over to dinner, doesn't it? That was him as a persecutor. Then we have been dealing with his conversion. That's point number 4. Something happened to him. Anybody who is representing Jesus of Nazareth, he's going after, but then he had a moment where Jesus of Nazareth revealed himself to him, and his life changed that quick. Isn't that neat what God can do in your life? He can totally change the story that you've been living and create within you a new story. So that's his conversion. Conversion is always evidenced by change. That leads us today then to look at mission. So if you've got your notes, we're looking at the fifth thing here. When Jesus saved him, he didn't just save him to go to church. He didn't save him just to take up space. He didn't save him and just say, okay, now you've made a decision for me. Go do whatever you want to do. He had a mission for his life, and it was a threefold mission. In Acts 9 and verse 15, we learn this. The Lord has spoken to a Christian guy by the name of Ananias. He says, Ananias, you have to go be my representative here in Saul's life. And then the Lord is speaking to Ananias. He says, this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument. Now, here's a guy that killed Christians. Here was a guy that helped kill Christians. He was a mean person. And the Lord says, he's my, what kind of instrument? Which tells us this. God had a mission for Saul's life. He has a mission for your life. And then he details the mission. It's threefold. In Acts 9:15, he says, number one, he's to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. That immediately made every Jew sitting there that heard this get the heebie-jeebies, if you will. Gentiles were those people we don't talk about, we don't eat with, we cross the street to get away from them. This guy's going to go speak to them, first thing. Secondly, I'm going to have him speak to their kings. Now, you and I know what it would be like to have to go address somebody high in authority in our school or in our business or even in the government, where we have to go and stand in front of them and say, you are wrong. You want to go stand in front of the IRS and tell them that you don't like their system, you don't like what they're doing? How many times do you think you're going to be audited in the rest of your life? Yeah, you not only have to go talk to the Gentiles, those lowlife, you got to speak to the kings, the one that can put you to death. Third thing is to the people of Israel. It's sort of comprehensive. Saul is my spokesman. He's going to represent me. Who would have thunk that Saul would have a meaningful purpose for his life? Who would have thought that God saved you to use you. He has a mission for your life. Our whole goal as Christians is not to just come to church. It's to discover the mission he has for your life, because your mission may be different than mine and different than somebody else's at your table. But you've got to discover it. Then you have to develop the skills God's given you, and then you have to go and do it. And then, I like the way the Lord tucks us in at the end of that statement. Okay, Saul's going to do this, this, and this. And then he says this, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Being a Christian is not always easy. And if you're going to represent the Lord, you will go through tough times. Some people are mistaken when they become Christians that somehow life's going to get much better, right? It doesn't. Because now you have stood face to face with Satan, and he's saying, I'm coming after you. So when a person becomes a believer, you don't do them any favors by just saying, oh, get saved and life will be better. No, buckle up, buttercup. Satan's coming after you. So that's what we learn about his mission. Last week we looked at the quiet years. What happens is Saul becomes a Christian. He hangs out with believers for a few days, and then it says in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, he says these words, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went instead to Arabia. Arabia, we learned, is really the Nabataean kingdom. It's where Petra is, if some of you understand Middle Eastern culture. He goes off and represents the Lord to Gentiles, because that's what the Lord told him he's going to do. He not only represents himself to the Gentiles as a Jewish person, but he also goes and aggravates the king of that kingdom, who is one of the mightiest rulers on planet Earth at that point in time. He ticks them off because they have all of their little life set, the Nabataeans do. They have their own little gods, their own little social structure. And Paul comes and says, you all need Jesus because it's not going to end well for you. And he ticks the king off. He's out there for 3 years teaching about Jesus, spending time with the Lord, and this king begins to chase him all over the kingdom, eventually back to the city of Damascus, where he started. I call that the quiet years. It wasn't silent. He didn't just go sit on a rock and go, oh. No. It was quiet in the sense that he's learning. He's preparing to become the person God wants him to be. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. Damascus is part of the Nabataean kingdom. Paul runs back there because there's a few Christians there. He says, you got to hide me. This dude's after me, this crazy man. He surrounds the city of Damascus, which is no small city, with his troops. And they're waiting for Paul to come out so that they can arrest him and probably kill him for creating a religious disturbance. Meanwhile, Paul is in the city of Damascus. There's a large group of Jewish people, and the Jewish people are saying, oh, you used to be on our side, now you're on their side. Hey, everybody, let's kill him. He's got everybody in the world trying to kill him, and he's crawling under tables and stuff trying to get away from them. That is the quiet years, folks. And we said the purpose of the quiet years is very simple. God is preparing him for a bigger ministry down the road. And you're all going, I don't think I want even what he did. Do you? Do you want all of that stuff to come against you? But see, that's what it means to be a Christian. You're representing the Lord to people who really need the Lord. And all of those people that are trying to kill him, they're just like Paul was, just like he used to be just 3 years prior. Now we come to where we're going to be today. We see the escape. Number 7, the escape to and from Jerusalem. And I worded it that way because Paul has to escape Damascus down south, 100 plus miles down to Jerusalem. And then he escapes from there to there. Then he finds out people there are trying to kill him too, and he's got to escape again. Isn't it fun being a Christian? we would say he had to get out of Dodge. So he goes to Jerusalem, and then he had to get out of Dodge again and run for his life. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 33. I like this. I was lowered in a basket from a window. Remember Saul? He's all that. He's all important. He's a big shot. He's got to hide in some sort of basket. And I'm thinking, what kind of basket could hold a guy? I'm hoping it's a strong one. And who are these people that are lowering him? If you're being lowered from a city wall in some sort of a basket, don't you want some big burly guys? They're lowering him down. They're trying to get him out of the city. It says, I was lowered in a basket from the window in the wall and slipped through his, meaning the king's, hands. He made it good. Now he's got to travel 120 miles south to Jerusalem. Here's what we read in Galatians 1, 18 and 19. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So it's been a three-year process that he's been out with the Nabataeans to get acquainted with Cephas, or Simon Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. He has not met an apostle yet. All he's met is Jesus. Think about this. He's never been to a church service. Never met an apostle. He never had any version of the Bible. It didn't matter if it was King James, NIV, ESV, Living Bible. He never had a Bible. He never had a pastor. He never had anything that you and I have and we take for granted. And yet he was still serving God. So he says, you know, I need to sort of let everybody down in Jerusalem know who I am and what's been going on. So as you read, he goes south to Jerusalem and he wants to meet the apostles. And Peter is the biggest named apostle. Cephas is one of the names that Peter had. He had the name Peter or Simon. He also had the name Cephas. I stayed with him 15 days. 15 days is to what? 2 weeks. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So he goes down there. The rest of the apostles are gone. We believe that they've gone throughout the world telling others about Jesus. He goes down. He goes, okay, I've gotten away from those crazies up there, up north. I'm down here where Jesus used to be. I'm down in where all the places where I went to school. I know peeps here. I remember the taco stand. I'll go get me a taco. Now, Paul is back in Jerusalem, a place he had grown up. Here's what we read in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 through 30. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now remember, he got saved up north. He was out with all these Gentile people. He came back. He's running for his life. The people down in Jerusalem don't know that he's a Christian. They may have heard rumors. All they remember is he was a Pharisee. He was a big shot. He wanted to kill Christians, and then he walks into a church service. He says, how y'all doing today? What would you think? Okay, you've heard the rumors, okay? When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all, what? Afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. Remember, he was there when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was put to death. He's the one running around telling everybody Christians are evil, they need to be thrown in jail. Now he walks into church service. Now, you stop and think about all the churches you've attended in your life. Some of you, many. Some of you, only one or two. And you've come to church for a period of time. And then somebody in the community, you know his reputation or her reputation. You remember their mouth. You remember watching their habits. And they walk into church and say, how y'all doing? What are you thinking? Aren't you just going to raise an eyebrow at least? And kind of like, no, there's no room in this pew. Move on. You know, our table's full. Find another one. It goes on. But Barnabas, I like this verse, verse 20. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. One person looks at this guy and he goes, oh, looks like he needs some help. Everybody else is. It only takes one person, and that's Barnabas. Later we'll learn more about this guy. Barnabas takes him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So he stands up for him, says, I'll vouch for him. You ever vouch for somebody? Is that a little scary sometimes when you have to do that? I remember I was a union steward in a shop in Battle Creek. Sometimes when you're a union steward, you have to stand up for people that you look at and you go, no. But it's your job. Barnabas looks at him, he hears the story, and he says, he needs a friend. How many friends do you really need in life? At least it begins with one. So he brings the apostle, he says, hey, I've heard the story, here's what's going on. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. Now he's going to his favorite taco stand. He's going off scene. He's got a sister that lives there. He goes to visit her. He's walking through the streets of Jerusalem. He's going, well, that's where I went to school. I remember playing soccer as a kid here. Oh, and that's where that cute little girl lived. He's enjoying life. He's back. Saul stayed with him, moved about freely in Jerusalem. And then look at Saul. Speaking boldly in the name of, he can't keep his, you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be able to keep your mouth. Has that ever dawned on you? That if you've really met Jesus and Jesus has really changed you and you're really grateful to him for forgiving your sins, you ought to at least what? And he does. And all of Jerusalem threw out their hands and they said, look, we have another believer in Jesus. No. Verse 29. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to, they didn't try to persuade him. They tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea. Caesarea is a city on the coast. It's the big port city. They take him there, and they sent him off to Tarshish. Tarshish is his home city. He has not been there in at least 15 years. What's your journey been like as a Christian? Has it been all smooth and easy peasy? Or has your journey as a Christian been somewhat like this? Saul's life was like this as a Christian. And sometimes that is what the Lord uses to prepare you for the next journey. Notice when he said, Saul, I've got a threefold mission for you, and Saul didn't say this, well, I'll have to pray about it. He didn't say, I'll have to go to Bible school. I'll have to ask my pastor. Well, when I retire, then I'll serve God. No, he up and went. Why? Because God had a bigger purpose for his life. What if when God saved you, think back to when that moment was. Where's Colleen? What was the date of your salvation again, you found out? What if in October 25 in 1997, God saved you and he's got a purpose for you, and maybe you've been going through a 20-some year plan of training. Okay? God allows good things. He allows some things that we view as bad things, all to prepare you for the next big step. This is all hot August practices, like in football or soccer or band camp, because the real aspect of life is about to begin. God's been preparing him, training him. God has been training you. But what if God saved you? He said, I'm not now going to take you through a period of training. There's going to be some good times and some. And then he says, all right, let's go. And you're still sitting. Has it ever dawned on you that maybe God has already given you the green light and we're still? That happens to a lot of people that attend church. So what we're going to see here, so what does God have in store for him? Saul has now been a Christian about 3 years. I can't even remember the first 3 years of my Christian life. I know I had them. But we're talking a long time ago. Do you remember the first 3 years of your Christian life? If I really think about it, Satan became very real to me during those first 3 years. I was newly married, had become a believer, and was put in a hellhole of a place to work. Lost people all around me. And my Christian life, if I reflect on it, was very much like Saul's. Had a few good moments, but then there was times of trial, tribulation. Guys threatened to beat me up. I was threatened with being fired if I talked about Jesus. You talk about Jesus anymore, you're not going to work here. Here's what I said. It'd be me. You know my typical response. He's not going to be real happy with you then. This is the first 3 years of his life. He's been misunderstood. He's been mistrusted. He's been hunted. He's been threatened. He's had his own life plotted against. How's your Christian life going? Now do you see why Paul wrote these words in 2 Timothy 3:12? If we look at those, it says this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be... Let that sink in. Reflect on your own life. You're not being persecuted, mocked, laughed at, misunderstood, mistrusted. If somebody hasn't doubled up their fist and attempted to punch you for your faith or walked away from you, look at the first half of the verse. Those who would attempt to live what? Will be. Because people see a difference in your life. They see that you've got something they don't have and they're not willing to change, and you are aggravating them by talking to them about Jesus. When we are truly changed by the Lord, we begin to what about the Lord? And when we talk, there will be some people who won't like it, and they will attempt to persecute you in one form or another. You may never have been punched for your faith. You may never have been fired for your faith. But have you been misunderstood? Have you been mocked? Made fun of? Laughed at? Ooh. Would you rather have that or be thrown in a lion's den? It says you will be persecuted, folks. So Saul goes back to Tarsus, the little town he grew up in. We read in Galatians 1:21 these words. I like Paul's, the very simple things that are said. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia would be like you all saying, I'm going back to mid-Michigan. It's a region. And in this region of Michigan, there's that huge town of Calamo, where you grew up. That's your town. Paul is now going back there. Now he goes back. Why? Mom and dad, aunts, uncles, most of his family is there, but they're all Jewish. They all are Pharisee type people. And now we got the son who they were so proud of. He comes back as a Christian. How do you think that goes over? In the Jewish culture, they would have said, you're no longer our son. You are dead to us. He would not have been able to live there. His friends would have turned their backs on him. Why? Simply change of where his faith was. Instead of believing in a legalistic system of rules, he's now following the giver of the rules. He has a relationship with God. It would have been a tough time to go home to that. And here's the deal. You've been sent off to be a Pharisee. You come back a Christian. You've lost virtually all of the old friends, teachers that you had, and now you come back, you're about 30 years old, and you have to earn a living, and you've got no parents to help you, no uncles and aunts to help you. The Jewish community in Tarsus is not going to help you. What do you do for a living? And there weren't any churches. He couldn't become a pastor. What do you do? We learn from Scripture, he becomes a tent maker. Now think of a canvas tent right now, maybe a pop-up tent. That's not what he did. Tent is still the same, but their tents were made out of goat skin and hairy goat skin. That's what they made tents with. Cilicia was world famous for their goat herds. You got to be famous for something. Nashville, famous for our breakfast table, right? They're famous for their goat skins. In fact, the goat skins were called Cilicium. It took the name of the region. Paul did what he could do to make a living, and he became a tent maker. I'm just trying to envision, have you ever sewn leather by hand? How easy is it? It's really hard. And now it's not like you go down the store, you go to Joann Fabrics and say, I like 33 yards of goatskin, please. No, you got to get the goatskin. And goatskin's not, you know, it's not just laying around. Where do you get goatskin? You got to work for a goat herder and earn some money. And then you got to buy a few goats. And then eventually you got to put the little babies to rest. And you've got their skin. And now you begin. And now you've got a piece of goat skin fabric about that big. That's going to protect you on a rainy day, isn't it? Then you got to go through. You realize how long this would have taken him? Not just to learn the craft of being a tent maker, but to actually be a goat herder and a goat owner and a goat slaughterer and a goat seller and a goat skin maker. Would have taken years. For the next 10 years of his life, he lives in Tarshish, in the region of Cilicia, becoming a what? Tent maker. And we read about this later. That's how he helped take care of income for himself as he traveled. But for 10 years, he had to learn a craft. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to just sit down here for a second. When I became a Christian, I worked in a pizza place. I was a manager of a pizza place. I realized that the owner of the pizza place did not share my religious beliefs. He was fine as long as I wanted to drink scotch with him, if I wanted to do dope there at the shop, if I wanted to smoke cigarettes, if I wanted to cuss and swear. The minute I became a Christian, he got rankled. And I knew I had to flee Dodge. So I went into this factory and the worst department of that factory in Battle Creek called United Steel and Wire. You ever hear of the company? That's where I worked for the next 4 years. And I had to learn a craft to take care of myself, to take care of my family. And the whole time I'm a Christian, God didn't say, oh, you're a Christian, become a pastor today. Nope, didn't happen. I had to go preach to the Gentiles in the factory. And I had to show the Lord that I meant what I said when he saved me. And I said, okay, you got me. What do you want me to do next? He said, go work in a factory. That's a glorious step. I'm not sure if that's upward mobility, sideward, or sideways, or he dropped me off the edge of the cliff. It was 4 years that I did that. Meanwhile, while I'm doing that, God opened some opportunities for me to be able to work in a church. And I worked in three different churches while I was going to Bible school, doing Bible school online, and it was cassettes. Anybody even remember those? And three different churches, three totally different types of churches I am working in. I'm driving to Nashville 25 miles one way and back five times a week. Why? Because God changed my life. God wanted me to prepare to be a pastor someday. But he didn't just hand me everything. And during those years, I had some tough times. Do you realize some of you have careers right now? You're going through school right now. Some of you are retired. And God has been preparing you for something down the road. You can't see what it is, but there's certain things you need to learn. And are you willing to do what he wants you to do? So this is the road to Antioch, folks, that Paul is on. Antioch is where the big thing that God created him for, the big thing he saved him for, the big thing he changed him for, the big thing he prepared him for is in Antioch. He's in Tarshish for 10 years. How many times did he stab his fingers? How many times did somebody go, you smell like a goat. He is still telling others about Jesus. He gets little groups of Christians together and forms them in a church. But that's not what God saved him for. God's got something over here. But he's 3 years in the quiet time. He's 2 weeks in Jerusalem. He's now about 10 years in Tarshish. And Pastor Josh is going to talk about what that looked like once he got over into Antioch. That 1 year in Antioch, that completes the 14 years. You with me? 3 years, 2 weeks, about 10 years, 1 year, totals 14. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says 14 years. Then he becomes Paul. Do you realize he has that for all of you? To do something significant with your life. It may not be changing the world. It may be changing your house, your school, your class, your football team, your whatever it may be. But he will never use you, and he can't use you till you are properly what? Prepared and learn some lessons along the way. He goes to Antioch. Pastor Josh will talk about this. Antioch is the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire, 500,000 people. Now you just stop and think, in the American culture, a city of 500,000. That is where Saul goes to become Paul, the person who spreads Christianity around the globe. Here's what we read in Acts 11, verse 25 and 26. He's there for 10 years, sewing skins together, sharing his faith when he can, starting little groups that then become churches. Acts 11, 25, 26. Then, I love the word then. Then what does that mean? It means after everything we've just talked about, that then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught great numbers of people. And then I like this. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch. What were they called before that? The Way. That's where we get the name Christians. Because when Saul goes to Antioch, everything goes crazy at that point. Christianity explodes. Now, what can we learn from this journey of 13 years up to the year that Josh will talk about next week? In your notes, you have 7 things. Here's the first. We are all sinners, and Jesus is our only hope. A guy as religious as Saul was still a sinner that needed Jesus in his life. So do you. And I don't know if Jesus is in control of your life or if you asked him, like Colleen did, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Or is he just some religious dude that you think about occasionally? We're all sinners. Jesus is our only hope. He's the only key to the gate of heaven. When death comes upon us, we're opening our eyes for eternity, either in heaven or in a place called, say the word, hell. And Jesus is your only hope. We're all sinners. Saul met Jesus in this life. That's your only hope, is to get saved while you're still breathing on planet Earth. Because if our lives end without Jesus, we're eternally separated from him. Here's the second thing. Jesus will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Jesus will do whatever it takes to get our attention. He smacked him down. He went temporarily blind. He was humbled. Oh, what a mean God that is to do those things to him. Well, what's the alternative? Die and go to hell? Sometimes the minor pains and disappointments of this life can be good because they get our attention on what's really wrong with us so that we can make some changes while we still have life. God will do whatever it takes. Now, I say that because some of you here, you're in like a vicious circle. Why is this all, I've heard this so many times in 50 years, why is this all happening to me? Because you're a sinner. Jesus is your only hope. And the Lord's trying to get your attention to look at your life and say, I am a sinner. I need somebody to straighten me out because I can't do it. Here's the third thing we can learn. God saves us to use us. He didn't save you to sit on your butt. He didn't save you to just dwell about the past and what a crappy life you've had. He saved you because he has something new for you. Do you remember our saying here? That the story of our past life has been changed so God can give us a new life so that we can then talk about that new life with others or a story. God saves us to use us. And all that keeps us from being used is you doing what Saul did. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's it. But as long as we're sitting on chairs, if I could have 5-6 chairs up here, the chair of our family, the chair of our job, the chair of our pleasures, the chair of what I want to do in life, whatever, we can never be used because our butts are planted in our world. We have to be willing to get on our knees and say, God, use me any way you want. I'm willing. And then everything changes for you. And that's what happens in Antioch. Fourth, obedience is a primary change that validates your faith. We see Saul changing his life. As a result of that, others begin to go, well, you must be saved because you're no longer doing, talking, thinking, believing, loving the things that you used to. Change validates your faith. So ask yourself, self, what has changed in your life? Where's the evidence of an all-powerful, holy, supernatural God dwelling within you? Change is a lifetime, but you can change. It's just like driving down the road. You look at your odometer there and you say, okay, we've gone 1 mile, we've gone 2 miles, we've gone... It takes a while, right? Your life has to be changing, or you have to look at your life and say, do I have Jesus in me? Here's the fifth thing. The road we travel is not and will not be free from trouble. You're going to have trouble as a Christian. But now we got Jesus to guide us. We've got Christians to support us. Saul would have been in a jam without Ananias and Barnabas, agreed? And there are people like that all around this auditorium that are willing to help you get through the tough time. But don't ever think it's gravy train or an easy road becoming a Christian. It is not. But Jesus is with you, and so is your church family. Six, another lesson I got out of this. God has people along our road to help and partner with us again. Ananias, Peter, James, Barnabas, others, some little guy up in Tarshish that's going to teach you how to sew goat skins. Okay? God places people to help you, not just so you can be rich, so you can be wealthy, so you can have an easy life. They're there to help you to become the person God what? Wants you to be. And here's the seventh principle. People need to go. As long as you sit on the chairs of this world, chair of family, chair of wealth, chair of your job, chair of your pleasures, you're never going to grow in your faith, and you won't be used. People need to go in order to sow and to grow. You catch that? It's all about obedience. If God says go, go. And some of you are going, well, God hasn't said that to me. Or you haven't been listening. What I want you to do is take about 5 minutes now around your tables. We've just learned about Saul. He went through the quiet years. He was obedient. He was being prepared. Then he went to Tarshish for 10 years. We would say he languished. He wasted 10 years of his life. And you may think that currently about your life. But maybe God's trying to get you to be faithful. He's trying to teach you even practical skills that can be used in his ministry somewhere. Maybe he's trying to show you how important hard work is, that ministry is hard work, and that you're going to be told no more times than what you will ever be told yes when you share your faith. Maybe you're in the quiet years. Maybe you're in this period of time, the road to Antioch, this 10-year process, because God has something just amazing for you. He wants to use your life. Maybe not today, maybe next year. At your tables, if this was all we talked about, was the past 5 weeks, about Saul becoming Paul, what has stood out to you? What has challenged you? What has made you think? Now, some of you, you don't know. You've got nothing to say, and that's okay. But surely at your table, there's somebody that God has spoken to, that God has changed. You got 5 minutes to say, hey, here's what I've learned so far about Saul. Here's what I, more importantly, have learned about my life. There should be a number of you saying, you know what? I need to serve in this church or the church I attend. I need to recommit my life to the Lord. I need to open my and talk about something besides my football team or my hobbies or my collections and talk a little bit more about who? About Jesus. I don't know what he's going to say to you. I hope he said something. You have 5 minutes to talk about it. All right, we're going to wrap this up. If you think about Saul's life, we started off talking about road trips. Think of all the little road trips Saul took. Grew up in Tarsus, took a road trip, if you will, down to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem then, his little road trip took him on the way to Damascus, where he met Jesus. Then he had little road trips around Damascus for anywhere up to a week, just talking with people about his new faith. Then 3 years on a road trip out throughout the Nabataean kingdom, being chased, being hunted down, back to Damascus. Then he had to escape in a what? In a basket. His road trip down to Jerusalem. He gets in Jerusalem, thinks he's home again. Oh no, people are after him. Has to take a road trip up to Tarsus. That's a long ways to go by land and by sea. He gets to Tarsus for 10 years. He's learning to trade that you and I would probably curl our nose at. Because, like, do you think he had a retirement plan? Health benefits? Nah. It's a grunt job. But during that time, he's still what? Talking about Jesus. He's making little road trips out into the community throughout his region, getting people saved, planting little churches. And then a guy that we'll learn about next week, a guy by the name of Barnabas, shows up. And he says, dude, your life's about to change. God's been preparing you through all of these little road trips, some good, some bad, for what he's going to use you for in the second half of your life. What if God wants to use you with the years you've got left to do something amazing? And you would look back and say, he prepared me. He gave me a job. He gave me a family. He gave me health benefits to keep me alive to this moment where he can use me. To teach in our children's ministry, to work in our bridge, our teen ministry, to be on our buildings and ground, to develop a new church that will be planted out of grace. What if God wants to use you? Would you say yes? A great thought. Father, for our people today, as we prepare to leave, may we realize that you have brought us this far and on this day to hear this message, that you have something for our life that we can't even dream of. But you've been preparing us all of these years for that moment. May we be open to what you would have us to do. May we be obedient when we learn what it is, that we just begin to do what you've asked us to do. And may you bring people around us to support us and to train us and to encourage us and to protect us as we go about your will. And then we can stand in front of you on that final day, or that first day, final day of this life, first day of heaven, when you look at us, you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Use us this week, we pray in Christ's name. We all said? Amen. Hey, for Josh's friends here from Missouri, they got to visit God's country.